I'd like to welcome you each here this morning. I'd like to welcome those on live streaming. I ask now that you would open your hearts and your minds to hear the Word of God this morning as our brother would present it. I give you our apostle, Alvin Moser.
Thank you, Ken. Appreciate that.
Good morning to each one of you.
It is a privilege, as always, to be here, to have this opportunity to share with you the gospel of Jesus Christ. I do have a message this day that I would like to hopefully have you understand and comprehend. You know, our world, our nation in particular, the United States of America, we spend a great deal of time in leisure activity. This leisure activity, it is my belief, and what I will teach is that God has given us leisure. God has given us leisure in a very special way. We owe this time. You know, today there's all this stuff going on about the Pro Bowl, and next week is the Super Bowl. And where did the opportunity for all this stuff come from? It is my belief it came from the concept that God gave to us this nation. He called this nation out of the world. We came from Europe. We were established, and He established it as a nation where people could freely worship God. Within my lifetime, in the lifetime of many people that are here, there was something that was there were laws about Sunday. I don't know. This is something that has disappeared within my lifetime. There were laws about Sunday, and it had to do with the Lord's Day. It had to do with going to church. It had to do with I believe they call them the blue laws. If I'm not mistaken, the blue laws. When I was in high school, the blue laws were there. You had to get everything that you needed on Saturday when I was in high school. So that, because the only thing that was open on Sunday, there would be a gas station and emergency rooms at the hospital, the police station. There would be, the fire stations would be open. And there would be something that was like our 7-Eleven Circle K's called Stop and Go. And in this little town of Friendswood, this is the way it was. It was the law of the state of Texas. Of course, those are all done away. And what is it all about? It's all about this commandment that we have that came to God's people, to the Jews, to Israel, in the Ten Commandments about the law of the Sabbath. And I really have enjoyed trying to, when Joel and I went up here a few months ago and went to go speak to some people who were practicing, trying to go back to some of the law of Moses, and so since then I did a little bit of study. I haven't done much since then, but I've done some, and I was very interested in listening to a Jew's explanation of what he thought one of the main teachings was about this particular commandment. And he said, "This is proof that God does not want us to be slaves." This is the proof. He calls you out of the world. Leave it all behind. Put away your work. Put away the cares of life. Walk away. Rest. Proof that God wants us to be free. I had never heard an explanation like that. And I marveled, you know, that thought is a beautiful thought. And because we were, you know, God called this nation out of Europe, out of the world, and gathered people here and gave us this opportunity of freedom to worship God. And our ancestors here, they set up these rules and guidelines about working on Sunday and stuff, and it just wasn't done. It was really not done. You didn't do it. You didn't work. You didn't do much playing. There was some playing. A little bit went on, but to a great extent, they just kind of left everything go. And that's where, really, the Super Bowl has come from. It's been changed. All this leisure, all these things that we do, going to the lake and going camping, it all comes from this commandment that has been perverted. We walked away from what God wants us to do, to come to Him, to find rest. Today, I want to talk to us about this calling that God gives us, a calling that we find prophecies in the Scripture. And one of the things it says, is put on your strength, awake. Get up, get ye up to the mountain. And for my Scripture references mainly that I'm going to use today, I'm going to use 3 Nephi chapter 9, verse 65 to 80, and the book of Hebrews chapter 12 to talk about this. Coming to the mountain where God wants us, a place of strength, a place of being awake, a place that is higher. What does this mean, this concept of coming to a mountain, to be higher, to be visible, to be seen, to be understood, to be seen by the world? Israel was condemned because on their mountains and on their hills they began to put idols on their mountains for everyone to see. The mountains of Israel. Those, they don't really have to, there's some big mountains there, but when I went there, there's just a lot of hills. And those were the mountains. On all these hills, they put groves, what they called groves. Some, I don't really know what that meant exactly, because I haven't seen one, except maybe modern-day versions of them. I don't know if they were the same. But places where they would set up some type of idol worship and burn incense to another god. But we are called to come to the mountain, to come to this high place, a place of high morality, a place to be seen by the world, a place where anyone who wants to come can come and see, a light on a hill. All these things, Jesus brought that idea right into the New Testament. You're the light of the world. A house set on the hill. Well, let's read. Now, this is where we're at, I believe, in the history of prophecy. We are at this verse, these next couple of verses I'm going to read on page 660 in the Book of Mormon, 3 Nephi chapter 9, and I'm going to begin with verse 65. Jesus is talking to them about the Gentiles. We're getting ready to talk to him a little about the Gentiles and the house of Israel, what he's done to them. So it says here, and after that ye were blessed by his coming, then fulfilleth the Father the covenant which he made with Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed, unto the pouring out of the Holy Ghost through me upon the Gentiles, which blessing upon the Gentiles shall make them mighty above all, unto the scattering of my people, O house of Israel, and they shall be a scourge unto the people of this land. Nevertheless, when they shall have received the fullness of the gospel, then if they shall harden their hearts against me, I will return their iniquities upon their own heads, saith the Father. And I will remember the covenant which I have made with my people, and I have covenanted with them that I would gather them together in mine own due time. This is where we are at. This is where we are at. You know, I marvel when I'm looking and I have this, cell phone like a lot of you, and I'm looking at some of these YouTube videos and things, and what I marvel about are the young, the lovely, the beautiful, the handsome young men and young women. They're making all these videos, and you see these people, and sometimes they're professional videos and sometimes they're not. And they're just these lovely looking young people. And they start talking. And every fourth word is a swear word. They're on their own mountain. And they're set up. And people are watching them and they're seeing them. And it's a mountain that God is going to tear down. He's going to bring this mountain down. All idols are going to come down. This is where we are at. God is going to exalt himself and call his people once again. And he is going to establish them. It's amazing that in the news, this very day, the news is very weak. There's a controversy over Israel. And the prime minister or president, whatever he is, of Israel coming to speak to the Congress. How dare they do this without the approval of certain politicians? And tension. In the end, who will win? Those who stand with Israel will win. Will Israel suffer because of their sins? Absolutely. No one is an exception. No one will be an exception. But this is where we're at. We're at a time when God is getting ready to do something. And this is how we need to look at this world. It's not the end. It is the beginning. It is the doorway. It is an opening moment when God is going to do things. Verse 67, and I will remember the covenant which I have made with my people, and I have covenanted with them that I would gather them together in mine own due time, that I would give unto them again the land of their fathers for their inheritance, which is the land of Jerusalem, which is the promised land unto them forever, saith the Father. And it shall come to pass that the time cometh when the fullness of my gospel shall be preached unto them. Here is where we're at. This is going to take place. I hope I live to see it. It's going to happen. It's going to take place. And they shall believe in me that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and shall pray unto the Father in my name. Then shall their watchmen... As I begin to read this, I see something that I had not really noticed before today. As I was reading this, then shall their watchmen, their ministry, their people that are watching out for them, lift up their voices with the voice together, shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye. Then will the Father gather them together again and give unto them Jerusalem for the land of their inheritance. Then shall they break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Father hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. You know, when I went over there, and those of you who went over there, there's a lot of conflict still going on. Many people wake up. There was someone who was talking to Dwayne and Kathy, I believe, on the beach, you know, and they were some people there, some Jewish young people, and they were kind of depressed, I guess, about what's going on. Is there any hope? And Dwayne, yeah, there's hope. There's a hope. But I have seen some of those videos of some of these young people over there, and they don't have much hope. They're kind of afraid because of what's going on in the world. This will end. This lack of peace, this lack of contentment, this fear is going to end one of these days. It's going to cease. And God is going to establish them and take away all of the problems that are there. Verse 72. Then shall they break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Father hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Father hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of the Father. And the Father and I are one. And then shall be brought to pass that which is written, awake, awake again. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. And today it's filled with uncircumcision, uncleanness, uncircumcision of heart. It's filled with it. There's a day coming when that will end. It's going to end. Shake thyself from the dust. Why were they put in dust? We've got to remember why Israel was put into the dust, why they were destroyed. They were destroyed for sin. And he didn't do it just overnight. He did it over a period of time. You know, God has, by the way that he does things, he has in effect, for lack of a better word, deceived the world because of his patience. He's so patient. He warns us and he waits and he warns us and he waits and the world becomes hard. The world goes to sleep. The world forgets what can happen. They don't believe it. They simply don't believe it. And we have all over the world groups of people, groups of religions, groups of philosophies of people that are going, that are trying to establish their own belief system, their own thought process, their own philosophy, and all of these are going to come down. Every one of them is going to come down. And God alone will be exalted. God alone. What mountain are you on? Where are you in your life? Are you on God's mountain? Are you on God's mountain? Where are you? Let's continue. Verse 75. Shake thyself from the dust, the destruction of the past. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that my people shall know my name. Yea, in that day they shall know that I am he that doth speak. And then shall they say, how beautiful upon the mountains. The mountains, plural, the mountains. You know, this is a mountain. We are in a mountain right here. This is a mountain. This is a place of worship, a place where the world can see, a place that people can come to, a place where our light can shine. A place where God can meet with us. A place that he will approve of. Where is your mountain? And you know, there's so many people that are going to go to some other mountain on this day. They're going somewhere else. They're going to some other place. It's interesting to me, whenever you are a Christian, if you start to try and live your life, if you're in the working day world, you are immediately on a mountain. Everyone sees you. Everyone knows you. Everyone understands who you are. And many people try to bring you off that mountain. It's just a natural thing that happens whenever you declare yourself. And you don't have to go around preaching on the street corners. Just live the life of a Christian. Do the right thing. Say the right thing, and they're going to come after you. Some people will come after you, and others will come for your help and your advice. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings unto them, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings unto them of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. And then shall a cry go forth, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch not that which is unclean. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And for ye shall not go out in haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel shall be your rearward. You know, this is our calling. I'm sorry my nose is running. It always runs when the weather's cool. And when it warms up, it stops running. Sorry. But this is a position, a place of strength. Strength. You want to feel strong? Get to the mountain. Go up to God's mountain or mountains. Find this place where God wants you to be. And it says, you know, you shall not go out with haste. What does that mean? Or by flight, you're running. You're running. You're scared. You're fleeing from the enemy. You're running, and flight has something to do with the way birds go by flight. In this day and time, they were the fastest things on earth. They could really move. They could really. They were the symbol of speed. And so, we're not looking at something. You know, you go to this mountain. God doesn't want you to go and to flee. He wants you to leave the things of the world, to come out of those things, and not for fear of the enemy, but for respect and fear of God, to come to Him. This is the place where God, He's beginning to build. He's calling His people for a purpose. He's going to build something with Israel and those that are with Israel. This is the day and time that we live in. Are you on the mountain? Are you in the holy chamber? You know, I believe that the church is the modern day ark. This is my belief. And then if you come into the ark, there is a safety. There's a safety from the threat of death. Why? Because death does not matter to us any longer if we die. It doesn't matter. You know, this life is not the goal. This life is just a highway. It is God's highway. That's all it is. It's a highway. It's not our goal. Our goal is not this life. Our goal is simply to go through on this highway, to go with our friends and our family on a wonderful journey to live in God's kingdom. But this is not the goal. There's nothing here that is the goal. There's nothing here that will not be burnt. There's nothing here that will not be changed or torn down or brought low. It's just our highway. It's the vehicle to go to a better place. You know, this concept of going to the mountain, I studied this, and I gave a study, you know, with Kathy Cloyd up there in Sholo, and I've been thinking about it for a long time, about this idea. It's important to know what God wants us to do in these last days. Where do you start? And every time that I begin studying something like this, thinking that maybe there's something hidden in it, I find out there's really nothing hidden in it at all. It's the same story that God's always been telling us. It's the same story you've been hearing for the last few sermons. We heard a sermon telling us, you know, look for excellence. Do the right thing. Take care of your responsibilities. The mountain. Go up to a higher plane. Do your responsibility. You don't have to do it with haste. You're going to take care of some of the work around the church. You don't have to do it trying to get it all done at once. Just do the work. Just be diligent. That's all God wants. Be diligent in your affairs of life. Be diligent, not in a hurry, not in a panic, just do the work, consistently doing the work every day, preparing yourself, preparing your family, reading and praying, doing these things, not in haste, not in panic, not by flight, but by in the thought and the process of building. Let's go to the book of Hebrews now, chapter 12. We look about this, going up to this mountain where God wants us to be, our mountain. You know, and I started studying this because of all the dreams that I had heard there. Years ago, our sister Debbie had a dream about going to a mountain. It's got to mean something. It's got to mean something important. The number of individuals that have had dreams like this, and they all seem to me, as I'm looking at them, I'm studying them and trying to comprehend, they all had this kind of an individual application. They were about small groups of people or families. They were about churches. They were about, and they're going somewhere. They're going to the top of a mountain. And maybe, a woman has a dream about her family and the hard road up this mountain. A hard road. And lo and behold, as she looks back, this is her life. And she told me, it's a hard road. Why? Because of her children. But he says, in my dream, we made it. We made it. We made it to the top of the mountain. We made it to this place that God wants us to be. He's calling us up to this higher area, calling us up. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 now, begin with verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Here we have this instruction given to us. You can't get up a mountain. When I used to go down in the Grand Canyon, I had this list of stuff, and I can't remember, somebody a while back asked me, what was the list you had of all the stuff you ought to take down these hikes? And I sent her this list. He said, this is great. Of course, I borrowed it from other people and added my own stuff and changed my own stuff and a list and how you combine things and how you go in a group and you have one knife. Why? Because that's all you need, one good sharp knife. You don't need all the, you share one stove for all the group. One thing, what you need, cut back, carry that which is the most important, and that which is least important, leave it behind. You probably don't need a 44 Magnum, probably not, but a lot of people carry. They've got to carry this 5 pounds of weight up and down 9 miles. On an elevation change that's unbelievable. Why carry all this garbage? Leave some stuff home. And if you're going to go to God's mountain, the weights and the things that drag us down are our sins. They keep you on some other mountain. This is what you worship. What your sins are, that's what you're worshiping. That's your God. That is your God. I'm sure you've heard about the rule of altars. You know what that is. I'm assuming you do anyway. The one in Exodus, I'll just read it. You don't have to turn to it. It's Exodus, the 20th chapter. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thine oxen, and all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereupon. You're going up this great pyramid. That's why the pyramids down there, they're not really what God instituted. The altars and things, they're all on the ground. All on the ground. What does this mean? You can't offer what you think you should give. You can't change your offering to God. Your offering comes through His commandments alone. You obey Him. This is what you offer. You have no choice in what the commandments are. You can only give what God demands. And the choice is yours to give it or not. That's the rule of altars. It's got to be what God wants, not what you want. We don't make really agreements with God. If you do this for me, I'll do that for you. That's not, you bring something to God and it's what He wants. You bring it out of the goodness of your heart. But if you're going to go up to this mountain, this high place, Get rid of all that weight, all the sins of your life. Put them away. Looking unto Jesus, in verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is for us joy set before us. Do you believe it? It's a question of faith and belief. Do you believe there's something wonderful ahead of us? Something marvelous? Something unbelievable we cannot describe? And now, the presence of God's Spirit in our lives. This is why Jesus was able to do what he did. This is why Moses was able to leave the house of Pharaoh and do what he needed to do and live with the poor people, because God was setting something before them for the future, taking them to the promised land. This is where we're going. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And this is the way I feel. You know, we haven't had to shed our own blood yet, or give our own blood. Life is pretty easy. It's just pretty easy. We don't suffer much. If we had to, would you be able to do it? Good question. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know, one of the great afflictions, one of the great deceptions of our day is the misuse of the word judge. The misuse of it. It is used, you know, don't judge me, so you'll shut up. That's what it's for. Don't talk to me. Don't tell me anything. Don't tell me I'm doing something wrong. And, of course, they use the words of Jesus. Judge not that you be not judged. What does that mean? Condemn not. Do not condemn that you be not condemned. That's what real judgment. You know, you're the judge. You stand there. Okay, the decision's made. That's it. You're out. But what it means, we are told very clearly with the Scriptures, judge between right and wrong. Judge what is right. Judge what is wrong. And when someone does something wrong, we can tell them. We can tell them whether we've done something right or wrong. And there's another deception that's going on in the world. They do with politicians every single day. They do it all the time. If there was a politician and he's trying to get us to do the right thing, and lo and behold, they find out he used to do it in the past, well, then his word is null and void forever and ever. Amen. Is that true? Is that true? It's a lie. It's a lie. If we have an alcoholic in this room and he repented and changed his life, he has the right to tell me, don't drink. He has that right because he changed his life. He can tell me what to do because he has gone the right way. Now he needs to be humble. He needs to consider what it was like, but he has that right. To tell me what to do in regards to alcohol. He has that right because God has made him clean once again. But the world doesn't care. The world doesn't care about this kind of stuff. They put him off of one side, and that's it. You got to be quiet. Don't talk to me about anything I've done or I'm doing, because you used to do it. This is a lie. It is Satan's lie to shut your mouth. Don't say anything to me. It's the way to get you off the mountain so you will never be visible or heard again. That's what it's for. No, come to the mountain. Come up. Live a moral life. Walk away from your sins, the burdens, the things that bother you. I am not your problem. Your sins are your problem. Put them away and be free. Be free in your mind. Be free in your heart. We're called up to love. Have you reached that mountain yet where you love everyone? We probably all lack something. We lack something. Something we know we should do this. We should be this way, but we're not. Are you patient? Are you patient? Patience is a mountain. Love is a mountain. Are you joyful? Being joyful, being coming to it together to praise God on this day. He's invited us to walk away from all this stuff in the world and to come and to sit in the court of the King. Live in the presence of the King, not in the house of the slave. Come, sit in the presence of the King. Rejoice. Give praise to Him for those things that are yet to come. This is what God offers to us. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You know, there's another principle in Christianity on this mountain. You live a good life so that someone else won't stumble. Clean that stuff out of your life so your kids and so our loved ones and those that are weak. Because I know that it's true. There may be somebody in here who could actually sit down and have a nice glass of wine and never be affected. But there's also 25% of us that would be. They'd be affected. You'd go the wrong way. You'd end up in the wrong path. That's why I won't. Because I'm supposed to make the path clear. Straight paths so the lame can get through. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Peace and holiness. You know, is there in your life some bitterness about something? You can't live in God's presence with bitterness in your life. You can't. Get rid of it. Come to the mountain. Put it aside. Live in peace with your brothers and sisters and holiness. That's something I'm sure, you know, there's memories. Memories we have. Of some injustice, something someone said or is still saying, something someone did to you. Put it away. Put it beside. Back behind you and walk away. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. How true that is. You open your mouth and you defile the people around you by the bitter, foul things that come out of your mouth. That's what God means when you desire evil for someone. You're bitter against them. That's the evil. That's the evil that he's speaking of so often in Scripture when we are bitter. We want revenge for something that's taken place. Something is just not right. It's still not right. Of course it's not right. Where is your patience? The same patience you want God to have with you. Not judging. But it doesn't mean you can't say something. You can. If you have love in your heart and peace in your soul, you most definitely can speak the truth. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know, it's interesting, one morsel of meat. Isn't that the way it is today? There's things you can do, and you never completely recover from. Now they have drugs, you know, you all know this. A drug, and once you get this in your system, some people are instantly addicted with one application. And there are things, of course, I guess, you know, you can walk away from. But there's all these things, there's this excitement. You know, one of the things I'm seeing is really the skill of people, the finesse of people is beginning to disappear. The quality of music is going downhill. The actual quality, the sound quality, I believe, is going, of course, I'm not a music expert. It looks like it's going downhill. A lot of things are going downhill. What's going in its place? Other things that are exciting. Extreme sports. Red Bull. You've watched these videos. Red Bull, you know, you drink this stuff and you can, you know, but they have this entire sports network on Red Bull. They have these, you look at these videos, they're fantastic. I mean, look at what these people are doing. Wow, this is incredible. It's exciting. People go out and do this. They have these races and people on bicycles or motorcycles or whatever, or skiing or I think what's going on right now is, or maybe it was yesterday, was the 250 guys dressed up in hockey costumes and they're ice skating, extreme ice skating in Minneapolis or St. Paul or something. You look at these guys, are good. They are incredible what they can do. But what do people, they get right up, you know, you look at these people and it's the same thing they do with car races. They get right up next to the track. And it's even more exciting. I remember the first time I went to a drag race when I was a kid. Unbelievable. These guys start these funny cars up, or these rails, and the ground begins to shake. The stands shake, and nobody can talk. And all you can do is watch this raw power of thousands of horsepower and flames shooting out and noise and the tires that start off, you know, at 24 inches and they end up at 36 inches because they're going so fast. And all this stuff going on, I'm impressed. And everybody leaves the drag races and they're in their cars and their Toyotas and their pickup trucks and they're all getting the gas. And it's just, it gets in your blood. It's exciting. It's thrilling power. So they get right next to these car crashes, and so they are right next to the edge of the track, and they get run over periodically. You've seen those videos too. They get run over. Why? It's so exciting for you. You can live in the excitement of somebody else, and be right there when they're on motocross, and you stand right on the edge of the track, and here comes these guys. Guys, it's all about the excitement. It's all about the flesh, adrenaline. That's what's replacing. That's what the Colosseum was all about. Adrenaline. Adrenaline. It's not the mountain, but it is a mountain. It's a mountain. It's seen. Everyone loves to go on this mountain of excitement. Hopefully, you're the kind of person that when God reveals something to you, you're on the mountain. It's also a place where God's word comes, on a marvelous spiritual mountain where people saw unspeakable things. They couldn't repeat, they were so wonderful on a mountain. And they felt things. They felt things. They saw things. They heard things. Unbelievable. It's a different thing, but Satan sets up, and he has the flesh. The flesh that he can use, and he uses it all the time. The flesh and all of our myriad of feelings. All the feelings we have. Every kind of feeling, from hurt and fear to everything, he uses to drag us away from the real mountain of God. For ye know, verse 17, how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You know, we can lose things. And you can experience things. And guys that come back, you know, like Andrew, come back from Afghanistan. There's an adrenaline rush above every adrenaline rush when you're being shot at. Probably nothing is the same. When Joel and Jim and those guys used to rush into burning buildings, an unbelievable adrenaline rush. You got to come down when you come out of those places. You got to recuperate. And you can probably, I'm just guessing, even get depressed afterwards. Because you come down. You come down. We have to be careful of what we do. We have to realize what's happening to us. Let these things dissipate out of our lives when we come back to reality, to come to God's mountain. That's why he calls us to this place, to remember who we are, where we're going, what our purpose of life is. Verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burneth with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. We're recalling the story of when Moses was on the mountain and the thunderings and lightnings and the voices of God and the power that was exhibited that scared the people to death. And the sounds of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You know, here's this difference that God has given to us, of Moses on the mountain and all this thunder and power and might, and people didn't want to see it. And now we have another picture of Jesus Christ sitting beside a well, talking to a sinful woman. Don't take this stuff from the world. Don't take this water the world offers you. Ask of me. I'll give you something that will satisfy you. A completely different kind of a message. A wonderful message of peace and satisfaction and contentment and strength. This is the mountain of strength in Christ Jesus. This is where our strength is, upon the mountain that God would give us. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, who is Jesus Christ. For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signified the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. You know, there's a place of strength. There's a place in God Almighty where nothing will bother you. Nothing. Nothing that happens is going to really destroy you, is going to tear you down. You may feel sadness, but sadness will not bring you down. This is the place on the mountain of strength, the mount that God wants us to be on. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. This is the God that we worship. He calls us to this place of strength, this place where we need to be. I'm going to stop. And look at that. I finished before noon. I did better than he did. But it worked out just right. I hope you have received something that you'll think about, as God has truly given us wonderful promises, messages, things for us to come up to, a place where you will be satisfied, a place where when you come to this mountain, this is a mountain. Where is your mountain? Where are you showing your light? God bless you.